We are looking at the subject of Christian growth and maturity. And I hope that you will look carefully, listen carefully to your mouth, your tongue, because that is how we generally show our immaturity the most, is what we say. In fact, James will tell us the tongue is set on fire of hell. And so the tongue starts wars. The tongue separates people. And it's a sign of our immaturity or lack thereof. So we'll be talking about that more as we get further down into the book of James on Monday night. But take the sheet that you have and let's have a word of prayer and then we shall crank up. Father, we all need to grow up. We have areas in our lives. We vary differently of how we mature and how we can be immature. So please help us look at ourselves in light, not simply of ourselves, but look at ourselves in light of the Scriptures and what you say to us, and how we are to act, and how we are to relate to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go back a notch. I'm on the sheet in the second part on important terms. And I want to go back and just kind of review chapter 4 of Ephesians and the issue of grieving the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus, you have the Spirit of God within. You have the Father within, and you have the Son inside of you. The Spirit is the one who is the most active because He's the one who is sent to lead us, a specific role to lead us in the Christian life, the Christian walk. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30, we see this: do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, there are two or three levels to redemption. First of all, when you accepted Christ as Savior, you were redeemed. And the idea of redemption, it means to buy out of the marketplace. So the slave sold into slavery, who's bought out of the marketplace. A price is paid, and the slave is released. So spiritually, you are redeemed when you accept Christ as Savior. And then the other redemption is when you get out of this body and you go home. That's the redemption that he's talking about here. You're sealed until you are finally and ultimately taken out of this body. And then a final redemption is when you're home with the Lord. That's the ultimate, the completion of redemption. So there's kind of three phases to the concept of to be redeemed or bought out of the marketplace of sin. Well, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for or until the day of redemption. And I think he's talking about when you and I finally get out of this body. This body is tugging on us. Now, not simply the physical, but what we can do with the physical. The sins that we can perform with the body, where our feet want to go, what our eyes want to see, what our ears want to hear, what our mouth wants to say. And that is the flesh. That's what the Bible calls the flesh. And the flesh on your arms is not what the Bible is talking about. That in itself is not sinful, but it's what we can do with the flesh that can make us fleshly. And so we are sealed by the Spirit of God. He puts a stamp on us. We're marked with a stamp, which is the Spirit of God, until we are finally released from this body and taken home. Now, meanwhile, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor just means noisy, be noisy in a sense of yelling and screaming and hurting other people. Slander, to slander. By the way, someone asked me what the word slander is in Greek. By the way, it's only used one time concerning us, and it's diabolos. That's one of the names of Satan. He's the slanderer. And dia means through or thoroughly, and balos is to cast. We get the word ball from balos. Diabolos, to thoroughly cast something against someone. That's to slander. And Satan is a slanderer. He will slander against, he throws things against us. Okay? He slanders us. And we can slander with our mouth. Be put away, that these things be put away from you. All of this is accompanied by evil. The word malice is a simple Greek word, just evil. So can believers, can Christians do evil things? Yes. And here's the short list. There's more things we could add. We can do evil things. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. These things need to be put aside, put away. They're all accompanied or driven by evil, malice. And that's the verse 31 is the negative. Here's the positive side. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. That's hard. Because we may not be likable. We may not be... And sometimes there's conflict between people. And the best thing is just to walk away. We can't deal with it. We can't relate. We just have to walk away. And that's unfortunate when you cannot deal with other people. And then we looked at the word tenderhearted, which in Greek is just that simple word guts. Splognos. It takes guts sometimes to get along with each other. Guts. That's all Paul says. It's guts. Splognos. Then he says, forgiving each other. Now here's the criteria. We are to forgive each other. And what's the basis? What's the basis? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now that's a pretty big basis. I mean, that's heavy. On the basis, the same way that Christ, God forgave us in Christ, we are to forgive each other. And that's difficult. That's hard. And I think that these three verses are some of the most important verses about what it means to grow up, what it means to listen to the Holy Spirit. This is about listening to the Spirit of God. This is about tuning in to what He would say we are to do and not do. And I think any of us who could do these things would be having victory in the Christian life. This is a victorious walk, and it's a struggle. It's not easy. It's not easy to be forgiving. It's not easy to keep anger from rising up. It is not easy to have guts toward each other and to tolerate each other. And sometimes it's not sin to the other person, it's ourselves. We've got the problem. We have a dislike. But very often we have to look at ourselves and say, am I causing others to have problems because of the way I'm treating them, what I'm doing, what I'm saying? And again, 99% of the word treating or treating other people has to do with the mouth. I don't take a baseball bat and hit you, but I can say something against you. I can be scurrilous with my mouth. And so the mouth is our basic problem. And the mouth is a demonstration of our maturity or lack thereof. And so if we can control the mouth, if we can control how we treat each other, these are giant steps in the issue of growing up and maturing in the Christian walk. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Back up into verse 17. Verse 17 through 21, we have a struggle going on. We have a conflict going on. We have the old man and the new man. The old man is the old self. In fact, many of the Bibles translate just the old self, where it's actually in Greek, the old man. The old man is the old sinful self. And there's a conflict between the new man in Christ and the old man. There's a conflict going on. We have a war going on inside. And we struggle. And you know, I have several kinds of sins that work in us and on us in a different way. We can have sins that are calculating sins. We can calculate to hurt or to be evil in our intentions. We can calculate that. Or, and we've all experienced this, we can have an explosion where suddenly we just speak out. Where'd that come from? Bang! I just suddenly say something that hurts. And like, where'd that come from? Why did I just suddenly? I wasn't planning to say those things. I didn't calculate to hurt somebody, but bang, it just happened. It just pops out. And I think we all go like, what did I do? Why did I say that? We all have that struggle. The plotting and planning kind, the sudden kind that just burst upon us and hurt someone else. Well, look at 17 through 27. He talks about the old man or the old self. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the pagans, the Gentiles also walk, in the emptiness of your mind. Please notice what Paul does. He's virtually swearing. I don't mean he's cursing, but he's almost vouchsafing by himself and by the Lord. This I say, I affirm, I, Paul, affirm, but I'm saying it also because the Lord affirms what I'm saying. We have a problem. And Paul says, I detect it, and the Lord certainly detects it. We've got a problem. And we can be walking like the pagans, the Gentile world. Now, he's writing to people who were Jews, but most of them were Gentiles. And you and I, we don't have any Jews in Clifton. In fact, none that I know. I don't know if some of you all know it, but years ago, and Lacey and I used to visit the town before we moved into this area. But downtown, there was a haberdashery. What a haberdashery is, a men's clothing store run by two Jewish brothers in Clifton. And I remember we went in there, and they had nice shoes and nice coats and shirts and ties and so forth. And then they closed down. But there was, how many of you have lived in Clifton a long time you remember that store? Goodness gracious. I see two hands. Lacey, remember us visiting the haberdashery? It was an old term for a men's clothing store. And I can't believe the rest of you didn't remember that, but it's downtown Clifton. And there were two Jewish brothers, as I recall, who ran that. So basically, it's concerning Gentiles, and Paul's writing to Gentiles, so you and I can live like the world, we can live like Gentiles. We are Gentiles, most of this room, I take it. We don't have any Jewish blood in our veins. We could way back when. But to live like a Gentile is to live with all of the sin that the Gentile world can manufacture. You and I can live out that sin in our life. We can do it. And he says, we are not to walk any longer. And I'm affirming this by the Lord and by myself, Paul says, that you do not walk this way. And notice how he closes verse 17. All of this is coming from an empty mind, the futility or the emptiness of your mind. So look up here for a second. Our mind fires up our flesh. Our mind, what we conceive, we generally, I don't think, are sinning when we're asleep. When we're awake, we're conscious. Our mind is at work, and our mind conceives of and carries out sin in the flesh. This is what the Gentile world does. And you and I have to have a victory, if you will, over our mind, which will then control our flesh. What we say, what we want to see, what we want to hear, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? So that is an emptiness of mind, to be living like your neighbor who's not a believer. He's a Gentile. He's not a believer. And I want to remind you of something, though. In America, up till fairly recently in America, the Christian morality controlled the social fabric of America. In other words, your neighbor could, he may not be a Christian, but he's guided by Christian principles. He's still living out in his life certain Christian principles. Now what's going on is in America that Christian principle or principles is now being sucked out of the culture, and our world is going back to raw paganism. Your next door neighbor now is going back to pure paganism. That's what's going on. And all of us can remember our high school days in which not everybody sitting there in the assembly in high school were believers, but still Christianity touched on what we thought, what we said, what we did in high school, in the culture. No longer. That's disappearing. Once we took that out of the social place, once we removed that from television, removed it from the media, we removed it from schools, we're going back to paganism. We're going back to paganism. People know less and less of the morality of the Bible. They're living more and more like the Gentile world, and this is increasing. You want to know what the world's going to be like? I mean, just look carefully at America, where it's going. That's what it's going to be, because Christianity is no longer now controlling the culture and the society, or affecting, I shouldn't say controlling, but certainly affecting the society. It's disappearing. He explains what the Gentile mind is like. Look at verse 18. Being darkened. Here's what the Gentiles are like. Verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. The hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, the Gentile world, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But, hopefully, verse 20, you did not learn Christ that way. That's not how you and I have learned our Christianity. Our Christianity supposedly puts Christ at the center. Now, every one of you in this room says, I believe he died for my sins. I believe every person in this room, everything I know about everybody in this room, you're saved. You're born again. You trusted Christ as your Savior. But we can tune out how we live out that faith. We can tune out the way we live our faith. That's not how we did not learn Christ the way the Gentile world sees him. But we can put him on the shelf, so to speak. And we can live like the Gentile world. We can think like the Gentile world. We are Gentiles. But you remove Christianity from the Gentile culture and we'll be tied. What a terrible, terrible situation. The Gentile world is an evil world. And God set aside his people, the Jewish people, and gave them a morality and a consciousness about themselves and about him through the Word of God, through the Old Testament, that no other peoples in this world ever had. And now it has spilled over to us through the Bible, through the New Testament. If we look at it carefully, if we say, I must live this way, what I know, what I see in the Bible, the New Testament, I've got to live this way. And if I don't, I'm going to be living like the culture. And that is lack of maturity. That is lack of maturity. That is saying one thing but living another way. That's believing one thing but disbelieving something else. He goes on, Paul goes on. He said, you didn't learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Please notice that. Truth is in Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't explain this. He doesn't elaborate. What does he mean by truth in Jesus? And very often when the Bible does not elaborate on something, it just makes a general statement. Truth is in Jesus. We have the right to come along and fill in. Truth in Jesus about salvation. Truth in Jesus about maturity, growing up, what it means to live a Christian life. The truth is found in Christ. The truth for salvation is found in Christ. The truth how to live is found in Christ. I can insert in that statement all kinds of things that Paul doesn't explain and doesn't elaborate. The truth is in Christ. The truth is in Jesus. And that truth is what helps us mature, helps us get saved. I believe he died for me. And then helps me live that salvation. Truth is found only in Jesus, no one else. Verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, here it comes, you lay aside the old man, the old self. The Greek is literally old man, the old anthropos, the paleos anthropos, the old man, the paleos. We get the word paleontology from that, study of old things. Paleontos anthropos, the old man, the old self, the old self. We are to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The lusts of deceit. Okay, you and I are to do something. We are to lay aside the old self, the old man. Okay, if we don't lay him aside, then we're immature. To lay him aside, the old man, the old self, the old sin nature, to lay him aside, to not fall back upon the old sin nature, that is Christian growth. That's what we've been talking about for 3 weeks. How do I grow up? I got to lay aside the old man, the old self. I can't do what the old self dictates. The old self is patterned after the Gentile world. The old self is deceitful. The old self is driven, last part of verse 22, with, in accordance with the lusts of deceit. We can fool ourselves. We can be something and we think we're something else, but we're really not. We can fool ourselves, and we're not what we are supposed to be. And that you be renewed, look at this, renewed by or in the spirit of your mind. Now look up here. My mind controls my flesh. What I conceive in my mind will control my flesh. Okay? What I conceive in the mind will control my flesh. And the old man, the old self, the old flesh, wants to operate like the Gentile world that is living, middle of verse 18, in ignorance. Your neighbor who is not saved and who's living a very immature Christian, or not a Christian, but living a very immature life, he's living it because he's ignorant of the Word of God. He's ignorant. That's why we come here to do one big thing on Sunday morning and Monday night. One big thing. We can have all the little bitty things, but one big thing. And that is to study God's Word and not simply study. If we just study it and close the Bible and walk out, we goofed. We have to study it and walk out and say, I've got to live this. I've got to take these principles and I've got to live it. To be mature, to be a believer who has some common biblical spiritual sense, I have to live what I'm hearing. So Dr. Couch is up here pumping away, yakking away, trying to get our attention so that we will live what we hear. That's our main purpose. Is that the main purpose of most churches? And I would probably answer right loud and clear, no. No. I talked to several pastors this past week and several laymen who say, hey, the whole purpose of the so-and-so church or the so-and-so denomination is to propagate itself, is to tout its denomination, is to say we belong to the so-and-so church. So we're propagating a certain fellowship, a certain interaction. That's not what we come here for. We're not trying to propagate Clifton Bible Church. We're coming here to hear the Word of God and then carry it out the door. If we do only half of it, if we just observe and interpret and do not apply, we've only done half a Bible study. We've done two-thirds, but the last third is what you can see. To live it out, to apply it, is what you can see. What you can see. What can be measured. I hear, I observe, I interpret, then I have to do. I have to do what it says. And if we don't do, we've only done part Bible study. Now, let me tell you the danger. The danger is, in fact, this is one of the biggest dangers. This is a big danger. The danger is I can get so used to Bible study and to the Word of God, I can get so used to it, and I at first may appreciate it, and then I can tune it out and forget it and not live it, and that is a danger. You and I will be held more accountable. Now follow this. The church down the street that's only giving half Bible, that doesn't believe that Christ is going to return, that touts its denominational headquarters, blah, blah, blah. You and I are going to be more judged than those people. If I'm working hard to give you what Paul is saying, what Moses is saying, and for you to embrace it, and we don't live it, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because the guy who doesn't get it, he can claim certain ignorance. But you and I can't claim ignorance. But the indictment against us is we know better, but we're not living what we know. We're not doing what we know. And we know it. We know what to do, but we're not doing it. And that's the danger. So the danger of a Bible church is getting too much, you know, stuffed into you that it becomes commonplace and suddenly we're not living it. That's the danger. And I'm dead serious. When you come into that door, I'm serious. This will sound silly now, but you need to slap yourself. Say, okay, I'm tired this morning, but I gotta wake up and listen hard. And I go out the door, and I slap myself and say, what principles that I saw from the Bible this morning I've got to live. I cannot claim ignorance. I've got to live it. If I know it, if it's been explained to me, and I do not live it, then I am in how bad. In fact, James addresses this issue. We're going to see this in the book of James. James says that there are many of you who claim that you want to be teachers. And he said, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, to say I want to be a teacher, there's a great indictment against you if you do not live what you know and you want to be a teacher. James says that's nothing worse than to know it and not live it. And we're going to see that in the book of James. James puts shoe leather to Christianity. James is one of the strongest books about maturity and growing up and lack of growing up that you can ask for. Now look, apply that to anything. Apply that to being a pilot. I can identify with that to some degree. Flying. You cannot put aside the principles of flying an airplane and be safe. You'll kill yourself. You'll kill somebody else. And I started learning flying when I was about in my mid-30s, and I became a believer. I became the chicken airlines. I believed, boy, they said you got to check the plane every time you fly. You got to go around and check everything. I did it every time. I walked around and looked at everything because I realized what would happen if I did not live what I knew, did not fly the way I knew to fly. You're dead. You're dead. And the same with the Christian life. We're dead if we do not live it. Look at verse 21 again. If indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, the old self, that is corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And by the way, that corruption is going to affect you. He's going to corrupt you, or the old self will corrupt you. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. The new self. The new man. Now look, we get rid of the old man, we put on the new man. And by the way, this is a process. When you got saved, I got saved at 16, I did not wake up the next morning and just toss out the old man couch. In fact, that was my shocker. My shocker was I got saved on the weekend on a Saturday night in a youth camp. And next Monday, I was at school, and the guys were telling dirty jokes at lunch, and I thought they were the funniest things in the world. I spewed soup all over the table. I was dying laughing. I said, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to laugh at that. I'm a Christian. What happened? What happened? Why did I laugh? Because Christian growth is a process. It didn't happen instantly. And it happens by trial and error. It happens by failure and success. I learned that the Word of God is real. And if I do something the Word of God says is a no-no, it has a repercussion. It will destroy me. It will hurt others. I can't do that. It's real. It's true. What it says, it's going to work. And it can be painful. To grow up can be painful. Or to not grow up. To not grow up is more painful. Now, what we need to do right now, all of us, is not look at the person sitting next to us, or the husband or wife, or look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. We need to put on the new man, the new self, that's in the likeness of God, or which in the likeness of God has been created in, now here it comes, in righteousness, I'm to live righteously, holiness of the truth. Now look up here. What does that mean, the holiness of the truth? That means that the truth of God's word is holy. It's holy because it comes from the Holy God. The Holy God sent down to us truth. And it is true. It is real. It works. It is holy because it's His thoughts. It's His thoughts. And so I have to be thinking His thoughts. Now, let me tell you another little danger in all of this. One of the little dangers is we have to be careful in the Christian walk that we keep our feet on the ground, that we stay realistic. We stay realistic. We've all known Christians that can be so pious, trying to appeal to please God, so pious that they become otherworldly or out of this world, and they become stupid and they become legalistic, and they actually counter the truth and counter the gospel. I try to just be just good old Mal Couch and do what God says and try not to be a pious Christian, super pious Christian. In fact, one of the Proverbs, I should have found it this morning before I got this lesson together, but there's a proverb that says it's possible to be too righteous. What? To be too righteous. And I think the proverb is saying it's possible that I can work so hard to try to please the flesh by my righteousness, but I won't impress people. I'm so righteous. I'm so good. And I actually harm people because I work so hard to try to be perfect. Now, I'm not saying we don't try to live a holy, righteous, perfect like we are, but that can cross over to where my perfection can become a super pious where it destroys. Years ago, I went to teach at Philadelphia College of Bible. Philadelphia College of Bible was founded by Dr. C.I. Schofield. And I was a new professor there. And there were some of the other professors in the school who were kind of the super pious kind. And they quiver their voice, that, you know, God tells us. And what God says. And all the kids, they're all freshman kids in Bible college, they all kind of repel them all. And I was a new teacher, and I was well-liked as a new teacher. Did a lot of things with the freshman classes and blah, 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 blah. So it was my turn to have the message for chapel. Here's 300 kids sitting in the auditorium. And I had a transparency that I'd had drawn for me that showed a little character who was supposed to represent a Christian with a Superman cape on it, a little Christian with Superman cape. And so I started just talking, and all the kids are watching me, looking at me, and they liked me. I was pretty popular as a new teacher in school. And finally I said, yes, what we don't want to be is a super saint. And I pushed that transparency, and here was this little character with his arms like this and this cape flying, and I thought the kids were going to die. They all hit the floor laughing. They got hysterical because they could see teachers in the school who were super saints. They were so saintly. I looked up the balcony where most of the faculty were sitting. Guess what? They were sitting there like this. No smile on their face. All the kids were dying laughing. They got it. The super saints. But the faculty did not like it. And I had some faculty turn against me because I was popular and well-liked, and they got it because they realized that they sometimes in front of the kids were trying to act like they're so pious and so perfect. You and I should not put our piety forward. We should just laugh. We should just live it and laugh and enjoy people. And I think we set that pace here in this church. I think that you know that here in the church, we're not trying to drive you to be a super saint. We can have fun, we can laugh, we can munch, and we can have all kinds of fun. We don't try to put on you something that's artificial. You cannot make artificial Christian maturity. You either have it or you don't. And if you try to pretend like you are mature and you're not, there's nothing more obnoxious. And so you and I have to just be what we are. And we have to admit our faults. We have to be able to say, I'm imperfect. I ain't fixed yet. And I'm growing. And so I have to tolerate you. You have to tolerate me. Because we're not there yet. We have to lay aside the old man. We have to embrace the new man who is in the likeness of God, who's created us to be righteous. Yes, look at verse 24 again. We are to be righteous. And we are to live the holiness of the truth. But we're not to be super pious in our Christian walk where we become obnoxious to people in that maturity that we're trying to live out. Look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside, here's what Paul wants us to do. Let's get down to the brass tacks. He wants to lay aside falsehood. He wants us to speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. And by the way, when he says neighbor here, he's not talking about your lost neighbor. Look up here a second. He's talking about the Christian brother who's the neighbor. By the way, the word neighbor in Greek at its root means the one who's closest to you. And so sitting in this room, many of you are my neighbors. You don't live next door to me, but we're neighbors, and then we bump up against each other here in this church. We're close to each other. So we have a neighborly relationship with each other. For we're members of one another. We have a confederation together. We're walking together. Then Paul says something that'll shock you. And I got 3 minutes. This is a big one. Look at verse 26. Be angry. Whoa. And yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Look at 26 again. With this we're going to finish. Look at this. There's a place for anger. We call it righteous indignation. There's a place where we see sin so evil and so ugly that we can be angry at that sin. We can be angry. And by the way, we can be angry at the sinner. This old bit about, well, I'm not really angry with the sinner, I'm just angry at the sin. No. You haven't read the Bible carefully enough. There's a place to be angry with those who are sinning and hurting others. And yes, at the sin as well. And you can't separate the person from the action. That's schizophrenic. If I'm destroying people, it's me destroying people. You get angry at me with righteous indignation. But then there's a place, as Paul says in verse 26, to let go of it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Okay? You express that anger and you get on with it. I've told you that at my house, on my desk, I have all these books about World War II. And I'm telling you, it's a miracle how America treated Japan and Germany after the war. It's a miracle. I mean, we destroyed those nations and turned right around and gave them our hand and gave them food and clothes and clothing and supported them and put their countries back together. It was an absolute miracle what America did with Japan and Germany after the war. That's what Paul is saying. You have righteous indignation. We firebomb their cities in Germany. I mean, we level them. We level their cities. And then we went in and gave them food and clothing and tried to build up their infrastructure and restore those nations. We did not hold on to our anger. And the Christian life, we are not to hold on to our anger. Well, there's a place for anger. And we have the same righteous indignation. Righteous indignation. There's a place to be furious at those who are destroying someone else and harming someone else. There's a place for righteous indignation. I did not write verse 26. Paul did. And by the way, there's scholars who've looked at it over and over and said, I wonder if this is really reading right. Yes, it's reading right. It's exactly what the text says. You're reading it correctly. It's a place to be angry, and then you let go, you sleep at night, you put it aside, and you get up and you go on. There's a place for it. We have to be selective with our anger. I can't just get angry at you just because I don't like the way you comb your hair. And it needs to be against something that is really harmful, really destroying people, or destroying yourself, or demeaning the gospel. There's a place for righteous indignation. And then a mature person can let it go and move on. And we're to do that in the Christian walk. If you hang on to it, and by the way, the only reason you would hang on to it is if that person is continuing on in that sin, in that destructiveness. Then you'd be crazy to say, you know, what you're doing is horrible, but I just forgive you. This just forgive people for any reason is not biblical. It's not biblical. Not biblical. We are to forgive when one comes and says, I confess my sins, I'm dropping my sins, I'm walking away from my sins, and then I embrace that person, I restore that person. Galatians 6:1. If you read Galatians 6:1, you need to memorize that. We who are mature, here's what it says. Those of you who are mature, our discussions on maturity. Those of you who are mature are to restore such a one. To restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Lest you too stumble. We are to restore in the spirit of gentleness in maturity those who have really hurt themselves. But there's a caveat to this, and that is if indeed they are wanting to restore, wanting to be restored, they are wanting to walk away from their sins, they're willing to confess their sins first to God, and then make right what they have done with others, then we restore them and we pick up and we go on. Okay? But to have someone who's lying in bed with sin and continue to sin and continue to sin, and we say, well, I'm just going to forgive, and I'm going to drop my anger. No. If that sin is destructive, and it has to be a proper analysis of what that sin is. If it's destructive and killing people and destroying people and harming people, and that anger stays there until that person says, I cannot go on this way. Again, we have to be selective. And by the way, part of maturity is to be selective. Part of maturity is the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is given to us as to how we live Monday through Saturday. How do we live out the Christian life? And we have to select. You know, a judge can say, I'll give you 20 years for this crime, or I'll give you 5 years. That's the discretion of the judge. And the Lord looks at our sins and the Lord says, you know, this is a heavy one, this is not. And we have to follow the Lord. We have to follow the Lord in proverbial maturity as to how we live, how we relate to people, how we help people. There's a judgment call. And you and I have to, part of maturity is to be able to make a proper judgment call about people who are sinning and people who are harming others. How do we make a proper judgment call? I wish the Bible had given us every rule we needed. And all we do is open the Bible and say, okay, that's number 46. If I just do 46 today, it'll all be right. Okay, this is number 23. If I do 20, the Bible doesn't do that. Because these principles are living out in human flesh. And there are times we have to make judgment calls. And mature people have to make judgment calls as to how far we go, how angry we can get, how we restore others, how we relate to others with ourselves and our own sin. We have to make judgment calls. And for me, it's more and more, the older I get, a judgment call is to be more patient with people who are sinners. That's my judgment call. That's what I'm coming to. I have to learn to be more patient. It doesn't mean I throw away my principles, but I have to learn to be more patient. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we all need to grow up. Help us by your Spirit. And we thank you for these principles from your servant Paul. And Lord, help us understand, help us learn what we are to do as we relate to others, as we walk this Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.